Let us all turn together to this portion in the Holy Scriptures, the book of Isaiah, and the chapter 55. Many of God's own children be able to say, "Oh, I have certain chapters from Isaiah in mind." And by times I read them, and I read them over again, and they come to mind every time I think of this book of Isaiah. And maybe chapter 55 is one of those portions in the book of Isaiah. It's really marvelous to find the things that are written here. Aye, and the promise of God, the amazing grace of God, is in this chapter 2. Isaiah 55, reading at verse 1. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Ye come, buy wine and milk without money, and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." Here the Holy Spirit is speaking about Christ, and about that time yet to come on this earth, after the Lord's return, when across the nations of this globe, men and women will turn, aye, even in multitudes. Nations that knew thee not shall run. They're not running today. They'd rather run away from God. And some of our friends are among them. They'd rather run away from the truth and run away from God and the way of life. Well, here there's a change coming. And this is marvelous. Speaking of Christ, he's the one to whom we run, you see. And verse 6 is in line with this, isn't it? "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God. He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall prosper. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign. It shall not be cut off. Amen. May the Lord bless and magnify his word this evening in the reading and also in the preaching of it.
Our text tonight is found in the book of Isaiah, as you'll be well aware already. Chapter 55 and the first verse of the chapter. Over the last number of Lord's Day evenings, we've been looking at some of the great invitations of the gospel. And a number of weeks before that, we had been looking at some of the great imperative statements in the Bible. Things like, you must be born again, we must be saved, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we looked at all of those imperative statements, and now we're looking at some of God's great gospel invitations. And really the thrust of it all is to show to you and to encourage you that you have every reason in the world to come to Christ. Not just because you need to, but also because he invites you to come. It'd be an awful thing if you needed the Lord, but he didn't invite you. Or if the Lord invited you, but you didn't feel your need of him. But the Lord both shows us our need, and he shows us his willingness, his readiness to receive us, if we will simply come in childlike faith. He said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And then we thought about Isaiah 1 verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Showing us the wideness that there is in God's mercy. Doesn't matter what our sin is, he invites us to come nonetheless. And here's another invitation this evening, Isaiah 55 and verse 1, an invitation to the thirsty. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Three times in just one verse, the Lord extends the invitation, come, come, come. Shows us his willingness, shows us his interest in us. And I trust tonight that if you haven't yet responded to the invitation of the gospel, that the Lord will draw you tonight and speak into your heart, and that you'll realize that there's a welcome voice that calls you even this evening. Let's pray together, let's unite our hearts and just entreat the Lord for a few moments to prepare our hearts and to visit us with his Spirit and his speaking voice. Loving Father, how privileged and how blessed we are to have in our very hands the Word of life. We thank thee, Lord, for this wonderful book that God has given. We thank thee, Lord, that in the midst of a world that is so confused in many levels, with so much philosophy, and so many ideologies, and so much religious ideas and thoughts, that we have the very Word of God before us. It's a living book. And we thank thee, Lord, that even now thou art able and willing and mighty to speak through thy word into our hearts and into our lives. We pray tonight, O God, very especially, that the Spirit of God will come, and we pray, O God, that he will draw precious souls to the cross. We think of some who need the Savior, and we pray for them that they will hear thy welcome voice that calls them, Lord, to thee for cleansing in the precious blood that flowed on Calvary. Lord, I look to thee. I pray that I wouldn't be a hindrance in any way to the word of God going forth. And to that end, Lord, I pray for thy cleansing and for thy sanctifying power upon my spirit, soul, and body. And I ask, Lord, that you will fill me with the Holy Ghost and hide me behind the cross and be glorified and be exalted. May all honor, praise, and glory redound to thy great and mighty name. And may this be a turning point in the lives of many. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it for thy glory, giving thanks in our Lord's worthy and precious name. Amen. The great evangelist, the Reverend George Whitefield, was not born into a Christian home or family. His father was a publican, or we might call him an innkeeper, and George Whitefield, as a little boy, was born into the Bell Inn in Gloucester. But nevertheless, that inn, in the process of time, came to close, and off the young George Whitefield went to study at university. Such was his meager financial situation that he obtained a scholarship and got a free education. And it was in Oxford University that he came into the company of men like John Wesley and Charles Wesley and other young men who were seeking after God and yet still were strangers to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet through a process of unusual events, the Lord began to really work in the heart and the life of George Whitefield and those other men, and they came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a life-changing experience. Young George Whitefield went on to testify of what God had done in his life, and it became very evident very quickly that God had granted him an unusual gift to preach the gospel. And the great George Whitefield, along with the Wesley brothers, saw a mighty revival right across the length and breadth of Great Britain and also across the Atlantic in the United States of America. Two people that Whitefield were friendly with was Henry Venn and a lady called Lady Huntingdon. One occasion, Mr. Venn wrote a letter to Mrs. Huntingdon to describe a scene that he had seen unfold before him in a churchyard just outside of Cheltenham. Mr. Whitefield was not granted permission to stand in the pulpit and preach the word of God, and so a parishioner of that church granted him a little plot in the church burial ground that was her family's burial site, and Mr. Whitefield stood on the family tombstone, and thousands of people flooded into that churchyard. Their people were everywhere. And as Mr. Whitefield began to preach, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came down in great power. And he was interrupted by his preaching with sobs and groans and cries from the congregation gathered around. Some were fainting, some were sobbing, some were weeping uncontrollably, some were weeping quietly, some swooned. And as he saw the ground around him like a battlefield, as people were under conviction of sin, he began to expound Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Who, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And that verse of Scripture was in the hand of Mr. Whitefield like a sharp two-edged sword. Between words, he wept himself as he pleaded with multitudes of sinners to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. And praise God, multitudes did, and it was a great and a mighty time of revival. You know, I would love tonight to be able to preach with such clarity, with such passion, with such power, with such anointing, and with such effect. Because what an invitation this is to people who need God and people who feel their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is a needy world that we live in. And this is a needy land that we live in. And this is a needy city that we live in. This is a needy borough. People all around us need the Lord. As that old song says, every day they pass us by. I can see it in their eye. People filled with despair, headed who knows where, because people need the Lord. And yet this great God invites people with great needs to come to Him. I wonder tonight what your need is. Maybe you have a great need in your life, a great need in your heart. Maybe there's a great need in your home, a great need in your family. The wonderful thing about God's salvation is it's able to meet men and women and young people like us right at the very deepest part of need in our lives. And maybe you find tonight that this great gospel invitation applies to you. I think in this verse we see something of the heart of the God of heaven. His heart for sinful men and women. His love for the lost. His love for the unconverted. His love for the ungodly. His love for those that hate and despise His very name. It shows us God's interest in the affairs of this world. And it also shows us God's willingness to save and to cleanse and deliver and satisfy any sinner who comes to God in His terms. It shows us God's great ability. It's an invitation tonight to the thirsty. And maybe this evening you're thirsty in a spiritual sense, in an emotional sense, in a moral sense. You know in your heart that there's something missing in your life. And here God says to you, "Ho, every one that thirsteth, come. Come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." As we look tonight at this invitation to the thirsty, just a few simple thoughts that I'd like to leave with you, and I trust and pray that you'll consider them as never before. This great gospel invitation shows to us, first of all, a craving that is common to all mankind. A craving common to man, everyone that thirsteth. Now be honest with yourself tonight and be honest with God. Is there not a hunger in your life tonight? Is there not a thirst in your soul for something more than you've experienced in life right up until this point? There's something inside of us. There's something deep down in our souls. Something in our spirits. Something in our hearts that cries out for satisfaction. Something in us that's hungry. And this is a universal hunger. Everybody in this world is looking for something. You know, there's an old Jewish proverb, and it says, whenever a little baby boy or baby girl is born into the world, they are born and their fists are clenched. And it's an amazing experience for a parent or a grandparent or a brother or a sister or an aunt or an uncle to put out their finger into the hand of a little baby child, and they just squeeze your finger. And the Jewish people says that's just illustrative of the fact that we're born into this world with a sense of need. We are born into this world and we want to accumulate and we want to grab and we want to possess because there's something in our hearts that's hungry and thirsty. And that proverb goes on to say, whenever a person dies, they die and their hands are open because we can't take anything, any physical goods out of this world with us. The reality is that most people know they are looking for something, but they don't know what they're looking for. And they don't know where to find it. All they know is they haven't got it. There used to be a song in the church and it was called, "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." I wonder tonight, did you come to this meeting or did you tune in online because you're looking for something? And you just don't really know what it is. And you've maybe thought, well, maybe if I get a little bit of religion, maybe if I get a new circle of friends or I get a little bit interested in the things of God, it'll satisfy this longing and this hunger and this thirst that's in my life. Because everybody has got a hunger. It's a universal hunger. In John chapter 4, we see the loving heart of the Lord Jesus Christ as He walked across a burning desert in the heat of the midday sun to sit down at a well beside a woman because He knew that that woman had needs, and she came to draw water from the well, and that was indicative of a hunger that was in her heart. The Lord said to her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. For the water that I shall give him shall be in him like a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And of course, He was speaking about the water and the well of salvation. Jacob, in the book of Genesis, left home as a young man, going out into the wilderness of this world looking for something. He felt he hadn't found it at home. He hadn't found it amongst his peers. He hadn't found it in his community. But somewhere out in that world, there must be something. must be something that can fill this emptiness that's in my heart. And the very first night that he was away from home, he took a stone and put it down for a pillow and had a night of staggered sleep. In the midst of it all, he had a dream and saw a ladder that was stretched up into heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And that was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that night God met him and God changed his life. The prodigal son was the same. He left his home to go into a far country. Felt that if he could take all of his family inheritance and spend it whatever he liked and wherever he liked and on whatever he liked, that it again would fill that longing in his heart. But you know, it didn't. And at last he came home and he found real love from the Father's heart. And that's a picture again of the love of God for sinners. Maybe you've tried everything. You've tried relationships. You've tried the pleasures of this world. You've tried religion. You've tried business, but still this emptiness, still this hunger in your heart. You know, Edmund Hillary was the first man to stand upon the very top of the world, the first man to conquer Mount Everest. He stood there, I think it was in the 1950s, and Tenzing Norgay was just a few feet behind him. And whenever Mr. Hillary was interviewed by the National Geographic, they said, "What did it feel like to be the first man to stand on the roof of the earth? To conquer the world's highest mountain?" He said, for about 10 minutes, there was this great sense of achievement and satisfaction and elation. And then I realized that I would have to come down again. And this sort of emptiness came in. Chris Evans, the radio presenter, became a millionaire in a very short space of time in the 1990s with a show that was on television on Channel 4 every morning called The Big Breakfast. They asked him what it was like to be so successful, and he says, "I reached the top of the world and I discovered that there's nothing there." This hunger that's in our hearts, and it seems that there's nothing in all the world that can fill it. It's a universal hunger, a universal thirst. It's also a consequential thirst. It's a consequence of something. Why is it that we're hungry? Did God just put us to populate this earth and create us with a hunger and a thirst that will never be satisfied? Well, whenever we go back to the very beginning, to the book of Genesis, and we read in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and in chapter 3 the history of the human race and our first parents, Adam and Eve, you know, as long as they walked with God and obeyed God and loved God and honored God and served God and glorified God, they never wanted for anything. They were absolutely happy, absolutely content, absolutely satisfied in fellowship with God in Eden's paradise. And then sin entered into the human heart. And covetousness, as Adam and Eve yielded to temptation, and Adam never knew want until he sinned against God. You see, the reason for the thirst and the reason for the emptiness and the reason for the hunger in our hearts is because of this little word that the world so despises, the word sin. Now, the Bible says all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And that's why there's a universal thirst in our world tonight. Man's hunger is in reality a search for God, but he just doesn't know it. He will make gods of his own imagination, gods from his own hands, gods of other things and gods of other people. But his hunger, his thirst, is an innate longing for God and for fellowship with God and for communion with God, and that's the very thing that sin has destroyed. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God." It was Blaise Pascal who said, there is within every human being, within every human soul, a God-shaped vacuum, and only God can fill it. You know, in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, there's a lovely verse that it addresses our Lord Jesus Christ and gives him the title of being our great high priest. And it says, such an high priest became us. Such an high priest became us. And that's speaking about much more than just the incarnation, the fact, the biblical reality that God in heaven became a man and dwelt amongst men. The words became us really mean fits us or suits us. Do you remember the story of Goldilocks and the three bears? And she went into their home and she found that there were three bowls of porridge, and she got her spoon out and she went into the first bowl, but it was too hot. The second bowl was too cold, but the third bowl was just right. And then she sat down in one of three chairs. The first chair was too hard. The second was too soft. But the third one was just right. And then she went up into the bedrooms and there was three beds. One was too big and one was too high. One was too small and one was too low. But the other one was just right. And there are things in life that do not suit us. There are things in life that do not fit us at all. And yet the world will tell us this is what you need. The drink, the drugs, the illicit sex, whatever it might be. But we were never made for those things. And they don't become us. They don't fit us. They don't suit us. And then there are other things that are maybe a little bit more legitimate, but they don't seem to fit us right. Religion, for example. Getting a little bit closer to what it's all about. There must be a God, and we begin to try to worship it. But still this emptiness and still this longing. And it's not until we come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ that we discover such an high priest became us. He suits us. He fits us. He is tailor-made for the need of the human heart. This thirst is universal, this craving common to man, it's universal, it's consequential of our sin, but it's also quenchable. Because our text tonight begins with a little word that you don't hear used often nowadays, the word ho. It's a rallying call to attention. God is seeking to stop the nation of Israel on their tracks, and he says, ho, stop just a minute. Don't go on any longer. Just stop where you are and listen to me. I want to get your attention. You're hungry. You're thirsty. You're looking for something. Come. Come to me. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. That little word ho indicates that that thirst and that longing in your life tonight is something that God can fix and God can sort out. It's an attention getter. I wonder tonight what God will have to do in your life to get your attention. Maybe you've been ignoring God for years. And you know the claims of the gospel. You know the claims of Christ in your life, but you've been ignoring him and putting him to the back of the queue and saying some other time, but not tonight. You know, God might have to do something drastic in your life to get your attention. But here's an invitation. And if you're thirsty tonight, this invitation is for you. But if you're content in your sin, and you're happy with your sin, then this invitation is not for you. But if you feel your need of a Savior, here the Lord invites you to come, a craving common to man. There's something else in our text, a commodity, vital to man. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wine and milk. Commodities that are vital, especially whenever you relate them to the gospel, because the wine and the milk are typical of the blessings of the gospel. And friends, the gospel tonight, the gospel is something that's absolutely vital. Every individual in this world needs the gospel. They need to hear the gospel, they need to respond to the gospel, and they need the Christ of whom the gospel speaks. That's why the Lord said to the woman at the well, I have got water for you. And I can give you this water as a free gift. And if you receive it, you will never, never thirst again. And that longing in your life, that hunger, that thirst that you've tried to fill with relationships and all sorts of different things, if you receive what I offer you in the gospel, you'll be satisfied forever. Wine and milk. Now, this wine that's spoken of here is not the wine of the world. It's really speaking about the wine of the gospel, because in the Word of God, wine is often indicative of joy. For example, we read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 104, and verse number 15, "Wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine." And I tell you tonight, there's a wonderful joy. There's a wonderful gladness in knowing your sins are forgiven. There's a joy. There's a gladness. Deep down in the human heart, whenever somebody trusts in Christ, the Bible says, blessed, happy, glad, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. We read in Isaiah again, chapter 61 and verse number 10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." And Isaiah says, I'm glad that I'm saved. And I tell you tonight, I can say the same thing. There's a joy in my heart that the world could never give. It's not based upon circumstances. It's all because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. Peter spoke about joy unspeakable and full of glory. I heard about an old Scotch woman. She had become a Christian, and she was asked by some of the leaders in the church, "Well, what's the biggest change you've discovered in your life since coming to Christ?" You know what she said? She says, "I have discovered that I am happier now when I'm not happy than I was before when I thought I was happy." Can you get your head around that? I'm happier now when I'm not happy than I was before whenever I thought that I was happy. She's saying, even now, my worst days as a Christian are better than my best days when I wasn't a Christian. You see, there was a joy and a gladness in her heart. And that wine brings us, does it not, to the work of the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." What does a vine do? It produces grapes. What happened to the Lord Jesus Christ whenever he was on the cross? He was broken. He was crushed. Isaiah 53:10 says, "And it pleased the Lord to bruise him." And in being bruised and broken for us, he shed his precious blood to purchase us this wonderful gift of salvation. Hence his words as he broke bread with his disciples and he lifted up the cup and said, "This cup is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Drink ye all of it." And then there's milk. The milk speaks of that which is needful for the human heart. A newborn baby will get all of the nutrients it needs that are vital to life from the mother's milk. Milk is probably the most nutritious commodity that there is on the face of the earth. Vitamin D, vitamin B12, protein, calcium, zinc, magnesium, potassium, phosphorus, and all of these other things that are vital to the sustaining of human life. And God says that there's wine, there's joy, and there's also the milk of the gospel. And everything, friend, you need for life, for godliness, and for eternity, you'll find it in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins. Peace with God, redemption, reconciliation, love, mercy, grace, assurance, security, blessings all mine, with 10,000s beside. If the wine points to the work of the Savior, the milk points to the words of Scripture. Do you remember God's servant Peter who said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. In Scripture, one of the emblems of the word of God itself is that of milk. The sincere milk of the word that enables us to grow in grace and to grow in God. Sincere milk denotes simplicity. And there's a lovely simplicity about the gospel of redeeming grace. I, for one, tonight am so thankful that the gospel is simple. It's easy to understand. Now, I would say, and hold up my hands, that there are many things in the Bible that are difficult to understand and take a lot of study and take a lot of prayer and a lot of comparing Scripture with Scripture to really find out what God is saying in certain prophetic Scriptures. Yes. There are things that are difficult to understand, and there's diversity of opinion on some issues amongst the best of Christians. But you know, whenever it comes to the gospel, it is so simple that a child can understand it. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And he was buried and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And what must our response be to the gospel message? It's simply this: come. You say, how do you come? In faith and in repentance. That is to say, trust in Christ and at the same time turning from your sin. It's fit for babes. The Lord Jesus Christ said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for if such is the kingdom of heaven. He said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. So there's a craving common to man. There's a commodity vital for man. And there's also here a cost affordable to man. Because it says that this invitation is extended to those who have no money. And they're invited to come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. That's an amazing thing. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The Lord's telling us, you come tonight and buy of me something priceless. You say, what's it going to cost me? The Lord says, nothing. It's free. It's something that's affordable to every single one of us. And all of the blessings of the gospel, I tell you tonight, they're affordable. And they're free. I remember listening years ago to Pastor Ivan Thompson. He was preaching in a meeting I was at, and he said one night he came home from work and his wife Sylvia had been plaguing him for weeks to decorate the hall, and he came home and he got his dinner, he went upstairs, got changed, put on an old pair of dungarees, got a hanky out, a knot in each corner, pulled it over his head, and got the paints out and the brushes out and a couple of tables out, just about to get started, and there was a knock at the door. Two Jehovah's Witnesses. And he says, I just wasn't in the mood to talk. And he says, I opened the door, and just before they said anything, he says, lads, I want to tell you something before you say anything. He says, I'm tired. I've had a busy day at work, and I have to decorate the hall, and I'm not really in the mood to talk. But he says, I'll talk to you if you can give me something better than what I've already got. And they says, well, what have you already got? He says, I've got my sins forgiven, I've got a life worth living, and I've got a home in heaven. Now, can you give me something better than that? Sins forgiven, life worth living, home in heaven? And they sort of shrug their shoulders and say, I don't think we can. And he says, well, I'm not detaining you any longer, lads. And he closed the door and he got on with his work. Sins forgiven, a life worth living, and a home in heaven. And God says here, it's without money and it's without price. You say it's not going to cost me anything to have my sins forgiven? No, sir. The wages of sin is death. Your sin will cost you everything. But the gift of God is eternal life. Sin will cost you everything. And God's salvation is offered to you free of charge. In Luke's Gospel 14, the Savior told a wonderful story. I hope to look at it in a few weeks' time. I just love it. A certain man made a great supper and sent the servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." And later on, he sent them out again and says, "Go out into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." People that have got no money. People whose lives are destroyed. Bring them in. And you know, they were all willing even to come. God's salvation is offered to you without money. Nobody in the Bible and nobody in the history of the world could buy God's salvation. It's a gift. It's free. The price has already been paid. It's without money. It's without price. It's as free as the sunshine. It's as free as the air you breathe. It's as free as the rain that falls. And it's also without works. The thief upon the cross couldn't perform any works, couldn't get involved in any churches, couldn't undergo any religious ceremonies, but he knew that his sins were forgiven. The Lord gave him that assurance, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." It's also without waiting. You can have God's salvation right now. If you're thirsty and you're hungry and you want God in your life, you don't even have to wait till the end of the meeting. You don't have to wait till you go home. You can have it right now, instantaneously, in a split second, in a moment of time. Your heart can be opened and you can trust God as your Savior and you can receive Jesus Christ into your life. You can also receive it without uncertainty. You can have God's salvation and know that you've got it. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." It's also without partiality. It's for the whosoever. See the big text up here on the wall above me? "Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." John Bunyan said that word, "whosoever," is the greatest word in all the Bible. He says if it said John Bunyan, I would have no confidence because there would likely be another John Bunyan somewhere else more deserving of God's salvation than me. But it says "whosoever." And that includes John Bunyan. That includes every John Bunyan that there might be. That includes me. It's without partiality. You know, it's invaluable. All the money in the world could not buy God's salvation. If angels in heaven had dug up the golden streets and pulled down the jasper walls and lifted the crystal sea and took the pearly gates off their hinges and had offered it all up as God to an atoning sacrifice for sin, it wouldn't have been enough to redeem one sinner. The currency with which our salvation was purchased was the blood of God's own dear Son. The Bible speaks about the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. God became a man. And the God-man shed his precious ruby blood upon a cross for your sins, so that you could receive God's salvation. And friends, it's all paid for in full. It's a wonderful gospel. If you were in debt up to your eyeballs and you went to speak to the bank manager tomorrow morning in fear and trepidation and you think, "Well, maybe I could begin to pay off my debt week by week, a pound or two a week, and eventually I might have some of it paid off. He might be gracious. He might be merciful." And you go to the bank manager and says, "Listen, see, just before you came in, there was a businessman came in, a multimillionaire. He heard about your debt. He took pity on you. And you know something? He's cancelled all of your debt." And you think, "Well, that's wonderful." And you're about to turn on your heel and go out. And he says, "But hold on, he did something else. Not only has he paid all your debt, but he has also put his credit in your account. And your account is no longer in the red. It's no longer neutral. But your account, your bank account, is as healthy as anybody's has ever seen, and you'll have all that you need for the rest of your life." Would you not be grateful and thankful? And yet the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood to deal with the guilt and the debt of our sin. And even more than that, he puts his righteousness in our account. And so there's an inexhaustible reservoir of grace in the life of the Christian. You see tonight how it's absolutely invaluable because it's been purchased for us by the blood of somebody else. And that's why the hymn writer said, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die." A craving common to man, a commodity vital to man, a cost affordable for man, and then lastly, there's a call extended to man. Three times in the verse we read that simple word, come. There's a little chorus I love. Four-letter words, it's called. Love, love, L-O-V-E. Love, love, boundless and free. Jesus left heaven to die on a tree. It was love, love, love. Done, done, D-O-N-E. Done, done, done perfectly. Finished, Christ cried when on Calvary he died. So it's done, done, done. Come, come, C-O-M-E. Come, come, come unto me. Jesus receives whosoever believes when they come, come, come. Mine, mine, M-I-N-E, mine, mine, eternally. Wonderful love, Jesus came from above to be mine, mine, mine. I think that summarizes the whole gospel well, don't you? God's love, Christ's work, God's invitation, and the sinner's assurance. Notice the reality of the call. Who? Everyone that thirsteth. Come ye. Come ye. Come ye. The call is real. It's authentic. It's genuine. It's given by inspiration of God. Given by God Himself. It's here in black and white for you. Look at your Bible if you don't take my word for it. That's why I always say to people, keep your Bible open. It keeps the preacher honest, if nothing else. And you can see it there in Scripture. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Do you feel tonight your need of Christ? Do you say in your heart, I would love to be saved. I would love to know that my sins are forgiven. I would like to have this spiritual joy in my heart. I would like to know God personally. And you're telling me that I can come. Don't take my word for it. Look at it yourself. There it is. The reality of God's call. The request in God's call. The second verse says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? You're not happy. You're not satisfied. You're not hungry. You work and you labor and you spend, but you're still unhappy and discontent inside. He says, hearken diligently unto me and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Hearken diligently. God says, listen. Eat ye that which is good. Salvation is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Have you ever thought about your soul? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Incline your ear and hear. Humble yourself and come unto me. It's a command. Notice as well, not just the reality of this call, and the request in this call, but notice the rallying point of this call. Come ye to the waters. In Bible times, the waters were often a place of trade. Maybe at a riverside, boats came and went and goods were exchanged and bought and sold. Or maybe down at the harbor where goods were brought in and exported and imported and so on and so forth. The waters in Scripture were often a place of trade where transactions were done. And the Word of God says that a great transaction can be done with your soul at the cross. As the hymn writer says, 'tis done, the great transaction's done. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. In the wilderness of this world, there's living water. Even at the cross, whenever they pierced the Lord's side, there forthwith flowed out blood and water. All illustrative of wonderful gospel truths. You notice as well the repetition of the call. Come ye, come ye, come ye. And again in verse number 3, come unto me. All through Scripture, God invites us to come. Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And now we have it again. Come to the waters. Are you conscious tonight of your need? Conscious of the speaking voice of God into your soul? 3 times in this one verse, God invites you, come, come, come. Will you come to Christ tonight? Come to the cross. Maybe you've been halting between 2 opinions for years. You've been undecided as you see it. Well, why not come now? Don't treat God like a wee boy. Don't put the Lord to the back of the queue. Don't put these things to the back of your mind. This is the most important thing in all the world, to have your sins forgiven and to have your soul saved and to have your heart and your longing satisfied. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Buy. Make it your own. Redeem this promise. Bring it back to God in prayer and say, Lord, you have promised that if I come, you'll forgive me and you'll save me. And oh God, I'm coming even now. You've nothing to lose in coming to Christ, but everything to lose if you don't. May God bless you tonight. Thank you for your time. And we pray that you'll really think about what's been said. And if we can help you in any way, why not even call upon the Lord where you sit or ask to speak to me? I'd be delighted even to do that.